Well, happy Sabbath and happy Holy Day to everyone. Good to see all of you and to renew some good friends down here in the Oklahoma City area that I haven't met in a while. Today is a double Sabbath, a weekly Sabbath, plus the high day Sabbath of the first day of unleavened bread. Very special time of the year. God has brought us together to fellowship and to be taught and to drink in of what this festival has for us. You know, if we would go out into the streets and greet everyone today and mention that this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we would get some strange looks. They would shake their heads and they say, what are you talking about? And very few, you know, if any, would recognize the term the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And even fewer would understand any of the meaning of this seven-day festival. Very few on the face of the earth understand this festival, particularly the way we do. But God has chosen us to comprehend and keep this festival and all of the holy days. And our source for keeping these days is from the Scriptures. It's not from the reference works of men, but from God's Word, the Bible. These days embody the major stages of God's great plan of salvation for all of mankind. And in this plan of God, you know, we find our true purpose for living. The holy days walk us through from beginning to end the means of how all humanity can be born into God's spiritual family at their chosen time. This is our chosen time. Most of the world hasn't been chosen to understand these days yet. And without these days, I don't believe we could understand the fullness of God's plan for us. These days are so special. They package together the understanding of God's great plan for us. The world, again, is mostly ignorant of these days, as we once were ignorant. Do you remember the time when you first came in contact with the term unleavened bread? Very foreign. But today we understand what that means. So let's not forget that someday all will come to understand and appreciate these annual holy days. You know, as these holy days come to us each year, we should always find value and significance in them as we rehearse them again and again and again. And some of us have been observing these days for decades and some a half of a century. These days are full of symbols and figurative types that point us to the deeper things of God concerning His plan for us. The Apostle Paul understood this. He understood the holy days. He understood them in two different ways, from his roots, from the Jewish Pharisaical point that he grew up learning. And he also understood them after God's call in a very new and deeper sense. Paul upheld these days for the church to observe. We see this in the letter to the Colossian church, written some 30 years after the last Passover that Christ shared with his disciples. Let's turn and read two verses that Paul wrote to help us understand some of the purpose for these holy days. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. You know, the outside Christian world struggles to rightly understand these verses. They just can't seem to grasp that these verses support the observance of God's holy days. They've convinced themselves these verses do away with God's holy days. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Verse 16. So Paul writes, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or better, for eating or drinking, or regarding a festival, like we're observing today, or a new moon or Sabbaths," verse 17, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." So Paul declared the festivals and the Sabbaths and their related eating and drinking as shadows of things to come. You know, a shadow is an outline of something. It's a pattern. It's a guide of the real thing. And by itself, it's not the ultimate real thing. But it's an outline. It's a shadow. The physical holy days outline for us something much greater to come down the road. They express the reality, the ultimate reality of salvation by God's spiritual plan, with Jesus Christ central to that plan. Christ is in the middle of all of the holy days. So what are the shadows of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? What is this festival with its very unique eating revealed to us? And that's what I want to talk about today. Some shadows of the spiritual truth that God has reserved for this feast day that we're beginning to observe. Well, I have 32 shadows that I want to share with you today. Just kidding. I know most of you wouldn't be around if I had 32 points. I just have 3 points, shadow points, that I want to speak on concerning this holy day. And though the ultimate spiritual fullness of this feast is still yet in the future, we as Christians with God's Spirit can embrace these shadows to come. With God's Spirit, we can understand these shadows that the world can't quite grasp yet in fullness. I've entitled this message, Unleavened Bread, A Shadow of Things to Come. Unleavened Bread, A Shadow of Things to Come. Now, before we get into my 32 points, no, my 3 points, let's ground ourselves spiritually, rather scripturally, with today's holy day. Let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, verse 6. All of the holy days are neatly summarized in this chapter. Verse 6, Leviticus 23, "And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." That doesn't sound too optional. You must eat unleavened bread. Verse 7, "On the first day you shall have a holy or sacred convocation, an assembly." And we're doing that right now. "You shall do no customary or regular work on it. You know, the world typically labors on God's days, but God's people should not be working on His holy days. Verse 8, "But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. Today our offerings to God are more of a spiritual nature, not creating a physical fire. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." So today is holy time to assemble and to honor God and to not do our regular work. Many times this first day of unleavened bread falls in a work day. And we have to take the initiative to take off from work to honor God. You know, God will bless us for doing as He commands to come here and assemble on His high days. Again, this day has special value and gives us extended quality time with God. Since we don't work, do our regular work, we have the whole day that we can spend with God, with each other. As a shadow, it has richness for us to uncover and understand. So God's given us a whole day to immerse ourselves into the richness that His holy days have for us. In Acts chapter 12, we won't be turning there, but Acts chapter 12 and Acts chapter 20 and in 1 Corinthians 5, we have references in the scriptures concerning the Feast of Unleavened Bread being observed by the early New Testament church. The early church never abandoned these festival days, but began to observe them with a much deeper understanding as they slowly began to separate themselves from the Jewish hostility that came their way. To that New Testament church, Jesus became central in their holy day worship, just as He should be central to us today. The holy days have Jesus Christ as their central focus if we fully understand all the shadows. The early church came to see that it was only through the bread of life that we can be truly unleavened and free of past sin. Point number one, shadow point number one. The Feast of Unleavened Bread reveals a need for us to be motivated to live a pure and godly life void of sin. This feast reveals a need for us to be motivated to live a pure and godly life void of sin. The scriptures as far back as Adam and Eve have warned us of the consequences of sin. This festival has a lot to do concerning sin. And this holy day festival reinforces to us that sin is our enemy. Sin is our enemy. Now, Christ said we should love our enemies. But I think this is an exception. If we have people enemies, then we do the best we can to love them. But God doesn't want us to love sin. Sin is our enemy. And we should strive to be unleavened and in harmony always with God. So we put away the yeast bread during these days, prior to these days, and physically eat unleavened bread for 7 days to remind us to be pure spiritually in body and mind. It's a symbol. It's a step we take physically. We learn the spiritual by doing the physical. So let me repeat that. We learn the spiritual by doing the physical. And physically we remove leaven from our lives so we can put spiritual into our lives through eating only unleavened bread, if we choose to eat the bread. These days use a shadow of eating unleavened bread to envision a time when we truly, ultimately, are perfectly complete and pure before God. And that's when we're changed over to spirit. For those of us who have been in the church for years and decades, we understand. Over the years, we've come to understand these shadows of the two breads, leaven and unleavened. Leavened bread is likened to our sinful nature with all the actions and thoughts that go against God's righteousness. It's a beautiful symbol to represent the unrighteousness that God wants us to put aside. We see this explained by Christ in Matthew chapter 16. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 16, verse 5. And Christ directly addresses leavening. Matthew chapter 16, verse 5. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they asked, they had forgotten to take bread, physical bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread?" Down to verse 11. "How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, real physical bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Verse 12. "Then they understood." You know, whether Christ opened their minds a little deeper, but then it came to them. They understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, physical bread, but of the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Leavened bread was used by Christ like a parable to somewhat hide the meaning, yet also to his disciples to illustrate his teaching point about the Pharisees, that they and the Sadducees had sinful traits that the disciples should not follow. And maybe his disciples hadn't picked up on some of these traits from the Pharisees. Christ was teaching them. Jesus taught that sin had no place amongst his followers. You know, the Jewish religious leaders were famously hypocritical. They pretended and they professed to be what they were not. And I would say that's something we should never approach. Don't be something you're not. They gave the appearance of righteousness, but they were actually blind guides to the truth of God. They had distorted God's way of life very much. They were insincere. They were two-faced. And Christ could see all of this leaven in their heart. And he wanted to reveal and caution his own disciples against this leaven lifestyle. Don't be like them. I'm teaching you here. Listen up. Don't be like them. So to help us spiritually, this Feast of Unleavened Bread teaches us. It places into our physical lives for 7 days. And why seven? Well, seven is many places a complete number. So maybe for 7 days this festival is symbolic of our complete physical existence until we die. That's my thought. I don't know that the Bible really says, but we'll physically be casting out and laying aside leaven until the day we die. For 7 days, we are to avoid leaven and to eat, and rather to eat and digest and internalize the unleavened bread of life, the unleavened life of Jesus Christ. Powerful symbols there. By choosing to eat unleavened bread all 7 days, we profess our desire to live a clean and holy life and to avoid sin. God wants us to detest sin. Not love that enemy of sin, but to detest sin. To rise above sin and do whatever it takes to keep ourselves clean, which is a struggle. We do have carnal nature. It's not been totally rooted out yet. And why go through this 7-day process of casting away leavened products and only bringing unleavened into our lives? To me, it's so God won't have to eventually cut us off from himself and the fellowship of the church. God loves us dearly, but to be in his family forever, we must faithfully submit ourselves to him and refuse a life of sin. And we'll see an example of that cutting off from the church later. In fact, let's go to the original instruction there in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Verse 15, Exodus 12. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. And I would say most of us have done that. Hopefully all of us have removed it from our houses. For whoever eats leavened bread, yeast bread, from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Down to verse 19. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. Verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened, and all of your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. So for anyone in ancient Israel to go and eat yeast bread during this time brought a very severe punishment upon themselves. It brought a penalty of separation, of being cut off and removed from the fellowship of the Israelite people. I don't know all the details of how that worked, but there was evidently some process that if a person was guilty, they were removed from Israel. You know, God was serious about not eating leavened bread during those 7 days. He required the complete removal of leaven from their homes. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 16. You don't need to turn there, just note this reference of Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 4. It reads, "And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days." The whole nation was to rid itself of leaven. Can you imagine our whole nation ridding itself of leaven? That would be a nightmare for some businesses. I mean, they would be out of work for this time. It will be interesting how that's applied in the future after Christ returns. We could speculate how we would apply that to the regathered nation of Israel, and then branching out from there to many parts of the world. But of course, to ancient Israel at this time, it was all very physical. It was a physical ritual. It was all about eating or not eating the right kind of bread. And since the people were mostly void of God's Spirit, they could see nothing of any shadows to come of this bread. It was all physical to them. It was strictly a 7-day eating ritual, not a time to consider changing themselves or cleaning up their lifestyle. They didn't understand what they actually were doing. Those with God's Spirit may have been given insight, but we don't see the symbolic nature of leaven in the Old Testament during these days. We just see it was commanded to be done. For us today, with God's Spirit, these days are about changing everything in us. Everything. So when when we've cast out the baking soda, it's about changing us internally. Each of us. All of us. Of changing ourselves and choosing to be more like Jesus Christ, living a pure and untainted and unleavened life, doing God's will. That should be what drives us during these 7 days. Not so much thinking about the bread, the physical bread, but the bread of life. Are we all up to that? Can we do that? Well, I think we're up to it, and I think we can do it. I mean, our presence, your presence here today on this holy day sends a very positive message to me. God's looking down and seeing all the assembled people of His obeying Him. So yes, we can do this. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He, Christ, who has begun a good work in you and all of us, will complete it and perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, God's on our side. God's for us, not against us. If we allow God, He is trying to perform a work within us. And He wants us to see the shadows down the road that are going to come of these physical things that we do. We do the physical to understand better the spiritual. We have to let God work with us. It's not a once saved, always saved doctrine. You have to be willing to submit yourself to God for Him to complete the work that He started. He's not going to force you into this way of life and give you eternal life without your acceptance and your wholehearted participation. You know, the feast puts us on the path of letting God complete our calling. I think those of us that are truly called, we know that we've been called. We have made great changes in our lives. I mean, we are very different now in our lifestyle than when we first, well, particularly prior to God's call. Night and day difference. You know, one of the things I like to always say is that one of the worst things that could happen to us, if an old school friend that we grew up with or knew years before God came into our lives, and we would meet this person, this old friend, and talk, and then at the end of the conversation, they would say, "You know, Hopper, you're the same old guy you've always been." That would be terrible. No, we don't want to be the same old man. We want to be a new man. A new man. A different man. And God wants to complete this changing process. You know, this conversion that we are going through it's a lifelong process. We have all these ups and downs. But if we could graft it all, we should be a steady incline of going up, up. That's part of this God coming into our lives and helping us to complete our calling. And we do our part. We assist this calling by accepting the call. not rejecting it, walking away from it. You know, I'm glad I don't have to worry about performing a judgment on hundreds of people that have, and thousands of people, and maybe tens of thousands of people have walked through the doors of God's church and no longer around. I don't know where they're at. God knows their hearts, and He will righteously, properly judge them. We just need to take care of ourselves. Worry about ourselves. So we have to accept His calling, and we have to have faith as we repent. You know, it takes faith to repent, because repenting, changing, may seem on the surface to be, I don't see how that's going to accomplish anything. So it takes faith to repent. And we have to overcome the flesh. And we do that by living the bread of life that lives in us through Jesus Christ. We have to accept in faith that His Spirit actually resides in us, prompting us to do the things we need to do and to make the changes we need to make. Point number two. Shadow point number two. The Feast of Unleavened Bread reveals to us the deceptiveness of sin. This feast reveals to us the deceptiveness of sin. Just as ancient Israel was commanded to de-leaven their homes and property of physical leaven, well, we must do that too. Yet with a deeper, fuller understanding of the shadows to come. We do it for a very different purpose than what they did it. With God's Spirit in us, these feast days can help us perceive better and safeguard ourselves from the spiritually little crumbs and sins that may go unnoticed in our lives. Little things that get buried there from many years ago that just won't seem to leave us. You know, yeast that spreads can be very deceptive. We may not know. We have to actually work in finding out what has leavening in it. We have to read these labels. And then even as we read the labels today, manufacturers are using chemical names we don't recognize. I'll address that a little bit later. But for God's Spirit to peacefully dwell in us and with us, we need to give His Spirit in us a clean environment to live in. A clean environment free from yeast. Of course, I'm speaking spiritually here, back and forth. And in doing this, we must battle a very sinful and very deceiving world that has forsaken God's law. You know, in here, we're mostly on the same page with God's Spirit. We go back out into the world and we have to do battle. You don't need to turn here, but in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, just note that. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Let me read it. When we go out into the world, we daily witness, whether at work, at school, wherever, all around us, we see the evidence of those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, the world is just totally turned upside down in what's right and what's wrong. And we have to be very, very cautious to use the world as any judge of right and wrong. You know, the primary source, of course, is God's Word. That define, His law defines right from wrong. And sadly, though the world can and does rub off on us and influence us here and there, we let it do that, but it does influence us. And we've all been there in the past, catching ourselves doing as the world does, thinking as the world does. And then we wake up and we see and realize what's happening. And ideally, when we see that, when we recognize that, I shouldn't be thinking along these lines, or I shouldn't be filling my life with this or that, we need to say, I need to make a change here. I need to get back into a clean environment led by God's Spirit. This is not going to produce life eternal for me. The only fruit in this activity is death. Why am I wasting my time all involved in this that the world likes to worship? To really stay on top of ourselves, of course, takes a little work, takes focus, commitment to search out those little things that may conflict with the righteousness of God. There's always changes to be made. It's all part of the narrow and the difficult journey that we as Christians travel. You know, we're not promised a rose garden. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. Matthew 7:14. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. That's eternal life. And there are few who find it. Few. Those that God chooses and those who accept that calling, they are the few who will find it. The rest will find it later. And later in Matthew chapter 16, you're welcome to turn there, Matthew 16, verse 24, another item that we must do as we travel this Christian road. Matthew 16, verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So the first thing we've got to do is start denying the carnal self. And that's not easy. But it also includes, the Christian journey includes bearing the cross that we've been given. We all have crosses to bear. Some of us have, I believe, heavier crosses to bear than others. And we may not realize how heavy our fellow brethren's crosses are. Is your cross heavier than the person sitting in front of you or behind you? I don't think we'll ever know. Christ knows. But if our cross, if our present cross is too heavy for us, then we need to ask and we need to seek and we need to knock for God to provide us help in carrying that cross and moving forward. Not to stop, not to put down the cross, but to keep moving forward. So we need to take some action to seek out help from God first, and God will find someone to help us with our crosses. And all this takes faith, and it takes patience. And God many times chooses to delay His action in our lives at times. He wants to see how we're going to handle things. So again, the leaven of life that we face can be very deceptive, can be hard to see. It can be well hidden in those tight little corners of our lives that we just don't like to go into. Because for us to go there, it may force us to make a decision or to take action to make a change in our life or to sweep out some of that old leaven that's been there a long time. But the best action is to go there and confront old leaven and be a doer of God's word. Be a doer of God's word. Or the Apostle James said in James chapter 1, verse 22. Let me just read it to you. James 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Deceiving yourselves. Well, that leaven could have already deceived us, and it's gotten embedded in us. But we can't just pretend to be a Christian. We have to be an active doer. We have to actually do what the commandments say. We can all agree, oh yeah, 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 that sounds good, I believe. But do we do it? You see, do we really put it into our lives? Down in verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in that, seeing God's law, knowing God's law, understanding God's law, and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. And this one will be blessed in what he does. So we have a promise of being blessed if we are an active doer, doing the Word of God. The more we become a doer in spiritually de-leavening our lives, the more good and happiness will come into our lives. You know, some sins take the form of baking powder. That's hiding in a big mixing bowl full of otherwise very good ingredients. The leaven's in there. It's in the mix of our lives, but very hard to see. I mean, you can't separate out the baking powder from all these other ingredients, the flour and sugar and whatever. Sometimes the only way for us to know for sure that there's leavening there is for it to go through a baking process. And that will reveal it, whether it gets all puffed up. This end product gets puffed up. And then we realize that, whoa, I've sheltered some faults because this is now puffing up. And sometimes sin is so deceptive that it delays its negative effect on us for a long, long, long time. Years go by. No negative. Hey, I don't have to change in this. Everything's going fine. But that leavening will eventually rise up to be seen. And maybe by everyone then will see this leavening that has been there. Sometimes we are the last ones to see our own spiritual faults. Others can see it, but it's hard for us to see it at times. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. This is a good scripture here at this point. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. This point has to do with the deceptiveness of sin. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows that he will also reap. It's a principle. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption or ruin. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So all we do in life, we sow. You know, we sow either to the flesh or we sow to the Spirit. Pretty much all of our actions can be viewed in that context. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary or tired while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. So if we sow a clean, unleavened life, we will reap good things. And our duty as Christians is to know God's law so that we won't be misled or fooled into sowing to the flesh. You know, the outside Christian world does a lot of sowing to the flesh that they think is sowing to life, to the Spirit. Because they don't understand. They won't accept the plain words of Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Old Testament and the New Testament. We live in different times today, they think, and so things are different. If I want to cohabit with someone, that's okay. I love them. They love me. They're sowing to the flesh. They think they may be, if they go to church together, they may be thinking they're sowing to the Spirit. So we need to be observant and educated to know what sin is and where that sin may reside in our lives and sneak in deceitfully. In my personal search for physical leaven this week at home, I threw out a food item that I just didn't know, you know. I didn't have faith that it was okay to keep in my house during these days. I read the ingredients, I researched it, and it still wasn't all that clear. You know, it had an ingredient that was possibly leaven, possibly not. So I applied the principle that Paul gave us in Romans chapter 14. And that instructed me anyway to toss it out. Get rid of it. It's not worth it. What is that principle? Let's go to Romans chapter 14, 23. You know it? Romans chapter 14, verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. And this principle applies to all of life, all actions of life. Because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So when in doubt, don't do it. Or in this case, if in doubt, throw it out. You know, the pennies that are lost are not worth. It wasn't clear to me. I wasn't going to mess around and keep this box of food because I didn't have faith that it was okay. You know, I think God wants us to be careful even in the very small things of life. And we all have to do those things. We all go through that process. We all have to make our own decisions on how we're going to do this or that. Our every intention, though, should be to be in harmony with God's Spirit and God's law. What may look unleavened may not even be unleavened. You know, if we knew nothing about Melba toast, for example, and somebody brought that to us, Melba toast, well, we could come to the conclusion that, well, that can't be leavened bread. That's unleavened. I mean, it's hard, it's thin, it doesn't have much taste. So it looks unleavened to me. But that would be a wrong conclusion. We have to do our homework at times. We live in a society that is mostly opposed to God's law. People want to define for themselves what's right or wrong, apart from the Bible. And so they end up living an unclean life of immorality because they choose what they want to be right. And they don't like to be judged. Young people don't like to be judged that their chosen lifestyle may not be in harmony with the Bible. They take exception to that. So they live an unclean life of greed and immorality, of coarseness. That's not befitting the saints of God. You know, they choose a lifestyle that we wouldn't want to get close to. And we should try to block and filter out all of the world that we interface with, that comes into our lives. We have to filter out the bad and only let the good come in. And that's why, of course, we throw out the baking soda prior to these days. We have a clear instruction from God. Get it out and learn from this symbol what you're doing. Worldly sin can easily masquerade as something okay and good and acceptable if we become spiritually lukewarm. You know, if we become spiritually lukewarm and weak, then we're going to have a lesser priority of right and wrong than if we're strong in the Spirit. You know, the Apostle Paul had to deal with a church case of immorality that had developed in the Corinthian church, affecting the attitude of a number of members. I don't know if it was most of the members or just what percentage, it doesn't say, but let's read about this situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So let's all turn. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a good teaching lesson for us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul is writing here to this church, which was kind of known for its, how would you say, free-thinking spirit. That's kind of a nice way of putting it. Verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, the full details, of course, are not given, but we see here a male church member who apparently was in a sexual relationship with his stepmother. Most commentaries even mention that this was probably a stepmother, and maybe they were cohabitating with each other, living together, shacking up, as we'd call. She was probably not a church member because she wasn't disciplined. The man was disciplined. He was a church member. Verse 2, chapter 5. And you, the church members, are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away, removed from among you. Verse 3, for I, Paul, indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, judged him who has so done this deed. Paul didn't have to know this person. He just had enough facts to know, hey, this is not proper in the church of God, this relationship. And this, you have to assume this man was coming to church and everything. So what we see here is this, that the members of the church, of the Corinthian church, were apparently okay with this activity and in a way pleased with their very tolerant and accommodating attitude toward this practicing sinner in their own congregation. I mean, everybody knew it. But they said, you know, that's not so bad. You know, I mean, there's a lot of worse stuff out there. This isn't so bad. So Paul plainly recognized that this behavior was improper, impure, and so he reprimanded the congregation and charged them to expel this man, lest his sin and the church's attitude spread further. So this man was actually cut off from the church because he was living a very unleavened life, removed. Remember, we had earlier read in Exodus 12 that those who ate leavened bread during this feast were cut off from Israel. Well, here's an application, even for our time. So there has to be a judgment made at times amongst members that this action is not appropriate. So you're excused from services. And that's what happened here. Verse 6, reading on, verse 6, your glorying, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You know, Paul is saying that it only takes a little sin in a congregation to spread to other members. Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast of unleavened bread, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I think we can see very plainly the shadows and the parallels of the old leaven that Paul describes of malice and wickedness that, you know, reflects that old man with its carnal nature. You know, that's the old leaven versus the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, which reflects the new man with God's Holy Spirit, striving to follow God. You know, though the Corinthian church members had become spiritually weak and were in error, Paul still considered them as a whole spiritually unleavened and still followers of Christ. So he didn't dismiss the whole church, but he did correct them. Then you've gotten off base a little bit, but you've been baptized, you've accepted the Passover, the bread of life into your lives. And if you are real Christians, then you need to clean yourself up a little bit and stay tight with God. So we need to learn, you know, ourselves from our brethren of the past in the Corinthian church, not to be weak and not to go off and do some crazy stuff, but to be strong, to be unleavened in Christ and let Christ live in us. This leads us now to our final point, number three. Point number three, the Feast of Unleavened Bread reveals to us that we can only become truly unleavened through the bread of life. This feast reveals that we can only become truly unleavened through the bread of life. I think we know that eating unleavened bread isn't going to get the job done. That's a physical thing. We're dealing with a spiritual process of life eternal, of living and being in God's family. That's a spiritual thing. It takes much more than eating only unleavened bread. Not that we shouldn't, of course. We must eat unleavened bread during this week. But just by reference, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we see that the sin of leaven has caused us all of us, everyone in this room, to fall short of the glory of God. That gives us a base to work from. We have fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we see that our payment, our wages for sin is death, dying forever. Yet, also we see in that same verse that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That gift carries with it God's great forgiveness of our past sins. Christ was sacrificed and he shed his blood so that we can be forgiven of our past sins. through his blood, we've been cleaned up and made unleavened. Christ is the ultimate shadow reality of these feast days. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. You can note it, look it up. Let me read it to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. His blood is very important in the process of salvation. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Okay, I made a note there. I'm not sure what that note was. But anyway, Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we see a continuation of these threads of what it takes for us to rise above the physical and to become part of God's spiritual family. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, so we have that's a doing thing, takes action. If we confess our sins, he, Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need God in our lives, bottom line. As long as we are human, we will fall down. We will commit sin in the future. But we need God's faithfulness to make us clean again. You know, King David was a man very close to God, yet acquainted with sin. David came to know who his true deliverer was. He knew who could make him clean again and again, because he was one of very few in the Old Testament who had God's Spirit. And God opened his mind and allowed him to understand certain things that most of Israel could not grasp. Now we see David's heart poured out in Psalms 51. And I want to read just a few verses from Psalms 51, because it's this time of the year that these words of David come alive. And we sung, I think, today in the special music some about these words. So Psalms 51, I'd like to read just a few verses. If you want to turn there, please do. Psalm 51, verse 2. We know the background of this psalm. David probably, at least in my way of remembering, probably committing his worst collection of sins in his life, having a man murdered and taking that man's wife beforehand. But David later, through the prophet Nathan, came to see the depth of his sin. I mean, this was a man very close to God that we all admire. And in some way, there's some comfort here, because if David fell like that and recovered, then maybe there's hope for us who struggle daily in the things that we have to go through. Psalms 51, verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, my lawlessness, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Verse 10, Psalms 51, 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 16, you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, a repentant heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You know, David came to understand the shadows to come of animal sacrifices and offerings. With God's Spirit, he understood that God would rather have a man humble himself and be broken and repentant than a multitude of dead animals. And that's, of course, what God wants of us, to humble, that we humble ourselves, and particularly at this time of the year, that is very sobering when we realize that our God, Christ, has sacrificed and gave up so much for us. But from the foundation of the world, God had a plan to deal with our past sins and to make a, and that plan had a process of forgiveness of our sins, to provide a way for us to become spiritually unleavened so that we can be part of his eternal spiritual family. Christ is the bread of life that we must eat and digest and internalize so we can live forever. So the bread that we really should desire during these days is the bread of Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the true bread of life. During our recent Passover service, we read many words of Christ after that last service that he had with his disciples. And let me just reread a couple of verses in John chapter 6. You're welcome to turn. John chapter 6, verse 48. I am the bread of life. He told his disciples, there could have been others around him. In fact, I know there was. And this went right over their heads. They didn't understand what he was saying at this time. I am the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. They didn't understand what that meant. But we do. We have God's Spirit. And this feast, that part of the shadows to come, is this very thing. That if we eat Jesus Christ, we will live forever. On Passover evening, we did eat the bread of life, which is the source of our salvation. Christ is the source of our salvation. The Father has drawn us to Christ. Christ has called us with a holy calling and given us a life of overcoming, to be converted, to change all that we were to a new man. The book of Titus that Paul wrote has a very descriptive section of this converted life that we all must experience. No one is going to get into God's family without going through a process of change, of changing their life. Our last scripture. Let's turn there and see ourselves here in these scriptures before and after our conversion to God's truth. Think back on the way we were before God called us and the way we are now. Hopefully, night and day difference after God's Spirit and a life of overcoming. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. So we know what we got to do when we say the last scripture. We all have got to turn there. Titus 3. This is a very, very good set of verses. Very refreshing to read this. Titus 3, verse 3. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves, speaking of now converted Christians, Paul's writing, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Period. Now, can we see any of our old past life in that verse? I see some of mine. I mean, I'm probably guilty of all of that at certain points. Verse 4. Of course, since that time, God has woken us up and called us. Verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, like in our individual personal calling, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing, the cleaning of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit in us has made all the difference. Verse 6, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, and not by our works, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. These verses are, to me, a very beautiful summary of God's great mercy in making us spiritually unleavened. He's the ultimate shadow to come in this festival of unleavened bread. God's love and grace toward us should encourage us and spur us to always obey Him in full faith. Some in the world think that with the grace and the mercy and love of Christ, we don't have to worry about the law of obedience anymore. Where does that come from? The grace and love of God should spur us to never to partake of the leaven of sin again, to avoid it at all costs, to get it out and away from us because of that great mercy that He's shown us. So, in conclusion, brethren, I want to close this Holy Day message by saying that let's accept God's rule in our lives. Let's commit ourselves during this feast to accept God's presence, His Spirit, that's in us. Accept God's rule in our lives. Let's do our part. Let's be doers in living a pure and sincere life by worshiping God in truth and spirit. And that's how He desires that we worship Him. Not, you know, in certain physical ways, but in truth and spirit. And let's never tire of eating Him, the unleavened bread of life.